You may wonder why a Norwegian is coming all the way here to Lervik. But this week, the Baptist leaders of Europe have been together in Glasgow for the council meeting of the European Baptist Federation. And then your former director, Alan Donaldson, said, this is the year with the 150 years celebration for the Baptists in Scotland. And you have to visit the churches. And I said to him, I would like to go up to Lervik and to meet the church there. So that's why I'm here, to be able to have fellowship with you this morning. I was so well received by Ruth and Peter yesterday, so thank you for your hospitality. That's always something that's so great, that we have the same faith, we are together in Christ, and then we know each other in a way already. I have greetings to you from the Baptist family. From a home church in Skien in Norway, they're celebrating worship just now. From the European Baptist Federation, 800,000 Baptists in 60 countries around in Europe. From Northern Norway, North Cape Baptist Church, just 30 kilometers out of North Cape. And all the way down to Assiut in the Nile Valley in Egypt. From the Azores, and all the way to Kamchatka, on the Pacific part of Russia. That's the European Baptist Federation. All the cultures, all the different backgrounds that we are together in the Lord. Also greetings from the Baptist World Alliance. The big, big family we have around the world. We think that the whole Baptist family is about 110, 120 million. But inside the Baptist World Alliance, we have around 50 million members that are baptized, plus all the children and those who are attending. And of course, you will understand that with such a family, we have a great variety. But the main thing is together. And we have to learn to respect each other. Faith is also about culture sometimes. And I will tell you a little bit about what's our experiences, what's going on in the world, in the Baptist family. Because life have been changed. Prayers has been answered. There is a future with hope. And let me start with Armenia, this small mountain country in the Caucasus. After the fall of the communism, there was only one church there. And today, a generation later, we have 150 churches and preaching points. That's church growth. And they got a new general secretary when the communist system fell apart. He was 27 years old. That's also important to understand that there's a new generation coming up. And the president of the union told me once that I was a member of the party. I was on the Politburo in the second biggest city. But that day, I couldn't join, and an earthquake came, and all the other 11 were killed, and that was my call to ministry. Going from a communist role into a pastor's role. God is not calling everyone like that, but it's remarkable sometimes how the calls will be. Let me just tell a little bit about the different parts of our work. Mission and evangelism is always important. And it should be done locally, of course. It's here where the people, when you meet your friends, your neighbors. And as a part of that, from the EBF life, we have been trying to coordinate some of this. We started a program called the Mission Partnership. And since we started some years ago, we have been able to plant 230 new churches with 13,000 baptized believers now. And it works like this, that a local church said that we would like to be a part of it and the union may say the same. And then we connect with our church coordinator, Daniel in Poland, and he has a list of, it's a waiting list of church planters ready to be supported. So my home church in Norway, we have been supporting a refugee congregation in Yerevan. They came from Aleppo, and an undercover pastor in Iran. And we were able to meet him. He flew in from from Iran, and we flew in from Norway, and we could pray together. So we have the partnership and the link also. Mission should touch us, and it's so good when we can see the people. And God is changing churches. We have been praying for revivals. I think you are praying too. And what happened with my union back in Norway? I've been president for a number of years. And, oh, God, Lord, help us. And then suddenly, we received a lot of Baptist refugees from Myanmar. We didn't think that God will answer the prayers that way. But they came. We were able to help them, and they were able to share with us. So our union has grown from 65 churches in the mid-90s to 105 today. And about 15% of the union is now immigrants. And we have never been a colony power. We have just been far up in Europe under Denmark for 400 years. So we didn't have that kind of links. But then God sent them to us. It's not without challenges, but of course it's a blessing to share and to help each other. We see the same many places in Europe. In Vienna, in Austria, they are baptizing Afghans and Iranians. Very, very high number. They have been leaving the country because of all the difficulties, of course. And God is touching them. And I'm sure they are ready to go back, some of them also, when the time is there. We see the same in Turkey. We have eight churches today in Turkey. 10 years ago, we had only one. But then we were able to do something. And believe it or not, Erdogan, the president, had been very positive to the Baptists. For us, that was a real surprise. He looks very fundamentalist in his way of behavior. But one of our pastors had 24/7 protection from the police because they threatened him. And today we are baptizing in the Black Sea refugees from Iran, from Afghanistan, in Turkey, and also in the Mediterranean, in the southern city of Adana, with the Syrian refugees. So God is making a chance. In Ukraine, you have war with Russia. And there is a lot of churches in the zones in the east. They had to leave, many of them. Others had the possibility to stay. But then we have the challenge to be able to pray for each other. You had to leave, otherwise you'll be put in jail as a pastor if you don't cooperate with the authorities. And it's a very difficult situation still. I think it will be some years. It looks like that. But then it's our privilege as the Baptist family. Let us pray together for those in need. Because religious freedom, justice, liberty, that's important for us. And within our region in Europe, Central Asia, and Middle East, that's where we are, I think Turkmenistan is the most difficult country. It's very hard to get a visa. I was there in November, but we only have one church registered, and that's very important for the dictator, because we have religious freedom. You see, you have a Baptist church, but all of the other applications have been turned down, so there is no religious freedom. You cannot do what you want. We have the same in Azerbaijan, but we are working together with the United Nations, and dictators don't like bad reputation either. That's interesting to know. So we have been able now to register our Baptist churches in Azerbaijan that we didn't have the possibility to do 4 or 5 years ago. So things are moving on, and I think prayers helps. We are in both Israel and Palestine. 18 churches in Israel, 11 churches in Palestine, 1 church in Gaza. That's a challenge also. Sometimes friends are so pro-Israel or so pro-Palestine that they forget that as God's people, we should be there for everyone. I'm going to Israel next week, both to Nazareth, also to Ramallah, to meet our good Baptist pastor there. We are into anti-trafficking. We started a project and we wasn't able to do it in like we would like to do it. But when a young girl in the East get a job in the West, our plan was that her local pastor should call our coordinator and he will call the local Baptist pastor. So they could meet the employer and say that, we know that she is here. That seemed to be too difficult because of the mafia that's behind some of the traffic. But we have to be there for them. Education, theology, is also something that's important for us. When the communist system fell apart, we didn't have any seminaries in the East. Today, just in Russia, we have more than 50. But we need a kind of coordination for the higher education. And that meant we were able to establish what we call the International Baptist Theological Seminary. It was first in Zurich, Rüschlikon, then in Prague, and now it's in Amsterdam, where we can enable those who have special calls to take their PhDs. We have 50 students there. But if you should teach and be recognized by the country where you are living, you need a certain level of education, and we have done a contract with the Free University in Amsterdam to be able to provide that kind of education. Which is grassroots also. I see you're running the Alpha course. That's great. You have other programs. And this week, we finished 2.5 years special training for young leaders, taking them from the national level and international church levels. Between 20 and 25, we had 11 of them. So they could be the next generation of leaders. I'm getting older, I have to admit it. And the younger are taking over. And we can share and pray together with them. So that's a part of it. We are also very much involved in aid and development. Ukraine, Russia, Syria. And believe it, we have a Baptist church in Damascus that has grown from just a few members to 1,000 members during the war. I couldn't really understand it myself until I met the pastor. And they said that it was hard. In the beginning, the secret police were just after us all the time. And then the pastor went to the secret police and said, I would like to show you the Jesus film. I would like to do it in a square in Damascus, and you have to protect me. And so they did. And that was the turning point around. So they met people, they made a film, and even the president, the dictator, President Assad, get to know it. And he approved it. That must be prayers behind. And such things are happening. We have wars between Armenia and Azerbaijan. But the brothers and sisters, they can join together, even if there are problems. Let me tell you about Rabbi. 2 years ago, I was visiting Erbil. That's the main city in Kurdistan in northern Iraq. It's just 80 kilometers away from Mosul. And there I met Rabbi. He had been rich. He was a vet. 3 houses, animals. And like the others on the Nineveh plain, he was ready to leave the country. There was no future. ISIS had taken over. And then he met Jesus in a dream. And Jesus said to him, you should build my church. What do you do? He got to know the Baptist pastor. They started to pray together. And Rabbi said, I will stay. I will build your church. When I was there, he invited, you should come with me. Well, I can't do that. My visa is only for the Kurdish part of Iraq, not into Mosul. Oh, I know them. We passed 6 control points, coming into Qorakosh, one of the oldest Christian cities in the world, in fact. We saw the swap groups from America driving with these big black cars looking for terrorists. And there, at the entrance of the city, they have just put up this very huge cross because they belonged to Christ. What a testimony in a society that was totally destroyed, materialistic. The Muslim neighbors, they took their furniture when the people had to leave. And all of that, they had just a day, afternoon to leave. But now they were back. Now they were ready to share again, to do make a difference. That's what it's all about in our Christian fellowship. And that's why the fellowship is so valuable. Of course, we don't know so much about all of this when you're living far north. You're living here, I'm living in Norway. But it's our responsibility to take care of each other. We belong together. And some of you were in Lillehammer in 94, you told me, for the European Congress. That was a great time. 3,500, first time after the fall of the communism. And in 2021, we are inviting again now to a mission summit in Stavanger. It's a bit strange that we are coming to Norway again, but we had the possibility to do it. So we have 700 seats for this. You're invited to come. I think it would be a great opportunity to meet the people, to share the stories, and to be encouraged what the Spirit of the Lord is doing among us. And next year, we have the World Congress in Rio de Janeiro. We call it Together. Together is a good name. And you're also invited there. It's a long trip. But that's a part of the whole family. And these blessings is so important to share. Sometimes we just hear the news that's not very encouraging. But there are so many good news of how the Spirit is working, how prayers have been answered. And I would like to share some couple of lines from a parable. Matthew 13, 45, 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had. Great story. And it's easy to understand. You use it in children's devotions. Oh, it's so nice to be a Christian. And we are all, in a way, concerned about money and values. Some will not admit it. Others say that, yes, I'm a bit worried sometimes. And some are looking for a job. Others are concerned, how much will I get in salary? And how much can I spend each month? I want to buy something. And Jesus is using this example of the pearl as something as valuable, a valuable description of heaven. We hear this merchant, and Pete, it must be like you before when you were buying things and doing business. He was running around, and then he suddenly finds something that was very beautiful, and this I would like to buy. I would like to have this quality. And 2,000 years ago, people invested in pearls. Today we do it in diamonds, perhaps if we have some money. I never do that, but I heard about people doing it at least. And it was the most valuable gem at that time. If you had a very nice pearl, you were rich. Pearl fishing, that was really dangerous. The pearls came from pearl oysters, 12 to 15 meters down. And it's risky to pick them up. You have to use a rope, you have to have a rock, then you jump over into the sea. Went down, maybe a shark waiting for you and all of that. And you have to just hold your breath. And it's only one pearl per 1,000 oysters. That's why it's so valuable. And the woman, they show their wealth by using it. Revelation tells us about streets of gold and gates of pearls. So if you should really show yourself to the others, you have something in your hair, walked around. And heaven is compared with this. And teach us the value. And it must be something linked to the church also. I found it very special. Because when we use this picture, there's a lot of precious stones around in the world. You can have diamonds. But it's only the pearl that's perfect when it's found. You cannot improve to cut in it. Then it will just be worthless. You have destroyed it. And that's also how we describe what we get from the Lord. Heaven, the church. God has arranged everything for us. We cannot improve the salvation. It's there. It's ready. Like the pearl, there's no need to improve. It's given to us. And the death of Christ stands above everything else. That's what is given to us and receive salvation. And I think Matthew wrote that Jesus said, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or can a man give? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you set everything in the world on one side, and the salvation on the other side, there will still be a bias. It will be skewed. Because the value of the salvation is worth so much more than anything else in the world. Never forget it. That's what is given to us as a gift. And for me, I'm so glad that I received Christ. I hadn't planned to be a Christian. I said to my mother, I will do well in school. So when they were going for worship, I said I had a lot of homework to do, so I stayed home. I would do well in sport. But when I was 15 years old, I got the call. It was not planned, but it changed my heart. I went into the worship in the church. They prayed for me. I looked around. I found it strange. But something happened in my heart. And that evening, I started to read the Gospel of John about the light coming to the world. So I'm a first-generation Baptist. It's a bit strange when you look around. Or president in the world, Paul Mesisa, he's from Johannesburg. He is born and raised in the townships of Johannesburg. And me, coming from a valley in the deep forests of Norway. And then we have Elijah, who's the general secretary, he's from Texas. And God is putting us together with so many other people, and we can serve each other with the gifts and the backgrounds we have. What a family! I think it's great. Sometimes it's very hard to understand that we have to sacrifice something also. I'm from a generation in Norway who has been well off. My parents, they had a much tougher time. But we found the oil in our country in 67 and everything changed. When you are rich, you may not be so generous any longer. That's tough. And people are not so willing to give so much any longer. Perhaps they can give, but perhaps not sacrifice. And we have to prioritize, because God has given us a call to make a difference. What has God given to you? What can you contribute to your church, to the Christian fellowship around the world? We have to give up something so we can have enough to be able to support others sometimes. That's how we should prioritize, make a difference. Jesus wants us to understand that there is a cost of following him. And it's about time, about money. We just spoke on the way down this morning that perhaps it was easier before to have volunteers in the church. I think there is a place for everyone. And we made a new church structure back home. We said that this should be a servant church where everyone can contribute with their gifts. And I hope you have found your place where you can use this gift. And this is not a burden. Because when we read in the Bible about this merchant and the pleasure, the joy he found, he was happy, more than happy. He does not just sell everything he had, but he did it with joy. I think that's different. Are we doing what we do for Christ with joy? I hope you have the joy inside. Pray for it. Be happy. And make a difference. Some Christians, they were on a trip, on a tour in Asia. And they were driving along a field. And they see a young boy who pulls the plug. And an old man steering behind as well as he can. Oh, that this is a perfect scene to take a nice picture. And the photographer turns around to the missionary who's with them as a guide. And he says, this is a strange picture. I expect them to be very poor. And then the missionary answers, yes. It's the family Chinoa. When we were going to build a church, a new church, they were so eager to have the opportunity to give something. But they had no money. So they sold their only ox and gave the money to the church. This spring, they pulled the plug themselves. It was silent for a moment before the photographer says, it must be a big offer. And the missionary answers, they don't see it like that. They think they are happy that had an ox to sell. What's your contribution? I hope we are all willing to sacrifice. Some are sacrificing their lives around the world. We are not in that position, usually in our part of the world. But what you give, you should give with joy. And joy is something that comes out. It's not a pressure that comes on us. And I have chosen to believe in it. I think it's true. It's not false. And therefore, it's of ultimate importance. I found the answer. I have found the pearl in my life. It's Jesus Christ, and he's for everyone. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you that you are here with your Holy Spirit this morning. Bless us with your blessings. Give us the joy that you can give, that's eternal and can change lives. Thank you that you have a task to all of us. Help us to be willing to sacrifice, to offer what we can give to your kingdom. Bless this church. Help them to reach the neighbors, the community, and make a difference. Amen.